faithful. As you know, we've heard tonight many testimonies of God's faithfulness. And we're just glad that you're here and looking forward to continuing our study tonight and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is my endeavor to conclude our teaching tonight on this subject. We've been teaching on it since Pentecost Sunday on Wednesday evenings. And we started off on a Sunday morning and then kind of picked up on the subject on the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Wednesday evenings. And so we're going to just, last week, I'm trying to think exactly where we concluded. I was looking over my notes. If I'm not mistaken, we were talking about yielding and how it is something that nobody can teach you to do that when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you've got to learn to yield to the Holy Ghost. You've got to yield yourself to Him. And that throughout the rest of your life, you will continue to yield to the Holy Ghost as He's going to continue to use you in different avenues of ministry. And also, I know we did conclude with this last week as well. We were talking about a person and their personality. A person and their personality. It has been a fear that I have read by some that, you know, when they see somebody receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you know, what does that do to a person? Does that change who you are? Well, it doesn't change who you are in the sense you're still the same person. You still have the same personality. You still have the same name. But God enhances you. He makes you better. He empowers you for service. And I always find it a joy when God moves on somebody, calls them into ministry, or even just somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and just the changes you see in their life as they become more effective for the kingdom of God. So that's kind of where we concluded last week. I'm not going to review much tonight because we're on page 11 and of my notes, and that's 12-point font. So we've covered a good bit of territory, and we're going to try tonight to get to page 17. It is possible, page 18 here tonight. So we're going to move pretty quickly and just kind of hit the highlights of the rest of this teaching. And I do trust through this teaching you've been challenged. I trust that you have a fresh appreciation for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. I do trust that. And if you are seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this is to be an encouragement to you. Hopefully you'll see your need for it. And if you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, originally baptized in the Holy Ghost at some point in time in your life, I do trust that this gives you a greater clarification of who you are and why God has moved in your life in such a way. Tonight we're going to open up with another thought, talking about, starting off in this teaching tonight, about tarrying. What does it mean to tarry for the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Has anybody ever heard that before? You need to tarry until. Now, I don't know why that's, when we talk about that, there can be some misconceptions. I'm going to talk about those misconceptions. But it is very common if somebody's seeking for the Holy Ghost, for saints to be around that individual, a man or a woman. And you may hear somebody say something like this: you need to keep on tarrying for the Holy Ghost. You need to keep on tarrying. What does that mean? And it was very common. I was reading. I have some books in my library there, a small library, that talks about the early Pentecostal movement. And it was very customary to speak of tarrying in the inception of the Pentecostal movement here in America. It was very customary to hear that. And the idea of tarrying for the Pentecostal experience is a biblical words to use that when we tell somebody to tarry. We find that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So we see that in the Bible, as well as we see it in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Notice there, it says, "but wait for the promise of the Father." So we have there in the book of Luke saying, "tarry for this endowment with power." And we have Christ there in Acts chapter 1 saying, "wait for the promise of the Father." So what does that mean to tarry? And if I'm telling you this here tonight, and I read that there in the Bible to you, what does that mean to tarry? And we understand that in obedience to these commands, that the apostles, the early disciples there, did tarry a number of days. In fact, we know they tarried until the day of Pentecost. Reference would be Acts chapter 2. We see them doing that. Now, it is important for us to understand this. The Holy Ghost came, made His advent into this world in this dispensation in Acts chapter 2. Do you think He went back to heaven? Do you think He vacated this world after Acts chapter 2 or after the book of Acts and He has to come down every service that we ask Him, God, please come down, Holy Ghost, please come down. That's not what we're doing. The early apostles were tarrying because of the advent of the Holy Ghost was just as sure and just as scheduled in the mind of God as the advent of the Son. There was a certain day in which the Holy Ghost came into this world, and on the calendar of God, God knew when that was going to be. He knew that. But when we look at that, we have to ask ourselves this question: are we to tarry just like the early apostles, waiting for the Holy Ghost to come? But we have to understand, we got to be careful. We say, yes, we got to tarry until the Holy Ghost comes because He's already here. I want you to follow what I'm saying. He's already here. We don't have to wait for a scheduled event for this to take place. We don't have to wait until the day of Pentecost for that to happen. I would dare put it this way, if you don't mind me putting it this way. Since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost waits for the believer more than the believer is waiting for the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? The Holy Ghost is more waiting for the believer than the believer waiting for the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, every passage apart from the book of Acts, apart from Acts chapter 2, which mentions the Holy Spirit baptism, reveals that in every case, the believers who received that blessed experience received it the very first prayer meeting that they attended. They didn't have to wait weeks and months and tarrying and tarrying and tarrying to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That was not the case. They received as the hands were laid upon them. So again, I think it is safe to say that seekers should be taught that the Spirit is willing to fill them as soon as they are saved and open their hearts, yield their lives, and exercise faith. There is a distinct difference than what the early apostles, the original apostles, experienced in Acts chapter 2 than what you and I experience today. Let me just put it this way again. You don't have to pray 10 days to wait for the Holy Ghost to come, He's here. When we speak of tarrying, it's more the idea of a prayer meeting where you are yielding yourself to God. I have seen people go through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost very quickly or something very soon. They didn't have to be saved for years or months. Sometimes that's the case for some. But I see some young converts go through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And why is that? Because they have yielded themselves to that experience. So we understand several occasions in the book of Acts. I'm not going to rehash all these to you right now. We'll probably touch on them a little bit later. But we understand that they didn't have to wait months and years. Tarrying is the idea that the Spirit of God is waiting for you more than you waiting for Him. He's ready to fill you. He could do it in your house. He could do it here tonight. Wouldn't that be amazing? That tonight somebody comes here, maybe not even expecting it, knowing you need it. But maybe at some point in this service, you, by the appropriation of your faith, you really lay hold to this and begin seeking God, and God will fill you right where you're sitting. That's not uncommon in the early church, and it's not even uncommon in America. Brother Mark Hatfield is a wonderful evangelist. Some of you may know Brother Noah Hatfield, but his father was a full-time evangelist when I was just a child. But he had a wonderful meeting at Brother Sonny Griswold's church in North Carolina, and 20 people got baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1 week in that revival. Now that seems amazing to us, and man, that'd be a revival, would it not? 20 people, but remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 120. 120. We just can't even fathom. It's tough for us to comprehend that. I get excited about the occasional time somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost or refilled. And so think about that. But the question may come up like this. Somebody may ask this question, and it might well be asked. It's a safe question, and we need to answer this. In light of what I've just said to you, that the Spirit is waiting on us, why do so many pray so long before receiving? It's a good question. Why is it that some have to pray so long before receiving? And once again, the Bible does not record one case of a person seeking for any long period of time before receiving. We don't really, in the book of Acts, it seems like once they heard and they were prayed for and they put their faith in this experience, they received. Why does it take so long for somebody else to receive nowadays? And I would just tell you this, we are living in different conditions, sadly, than what the early church was living in. I was reading about this and kind of going over, and I would say even personally, I've been convicted here. Because I find in the book of Acts that when they would hear, as far as Peter and John would hear about them in Samaria not receiving the Holy Ghost, they said, look, we got to do something about this. Let's go down there. They need to receive. They go down there, they lay hands on them, and they receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I've often asked, Lord, is there something wrong with me as a minister that people don't receive? And the answer is, maybe sometimes I could press this more in our spirits, live this out more, and pray in such a way that it's so contagious. But we know there's two. We know the ministers and the person that is seeking. But there is something about that early church that faith was high and the doctrinal teachings were quite uniform, were they not? You didn't have to worry about in the early church somebody coming along and saying, you don't need that. You didn't have to worry about in the early church somebody coming along and said, have you heard about Calvinism? You didn't have to worry about the early church, somebody coming along and saying, have you heard about cessationism? You don't need that. That just wasn't there. These people that got saved in the early church and was underneath the teaching of the apostles knew that this was something. They had a uniform teaching. But not only that, this once again, this is where it comes back to the minister a little bit. The apostles were men of great faith and spiritual power who created high expectancy in those who heard them. They had such a way of preaching and such a ministry about them that they taught this in such a way and were so full of the Holy Ghost that there was something special, in my opinion, about their ministries. And even to this day, when I read about men like Smith Wigglesworth and A.A. Allen in his early ministry and the early Pentecostal movement, I look at those men and it challenges me to want to be a better minister. Now hear me, preachers. Let's just talk to us. Do we make this experience and the necessity of the experience and the belief in the experience something that is contagious and something that people see their need for it? You ever been around somebody that lives in such a way and they're so full of the Holy Ghost that it challenges you to want to live in such a way? There's been some evangelists I've been around over the years. I thought to myself, man, they were just, we call them Holy Ghost preachers. They come through and they would press that on the services. Look, you need to be filled. You need to be filled. Brother Clendenin was such a man. The Pentecostal movement has often had evangelists that would come through and would not just tickle anybody's ears. They were not about sermonizing. They were about repentance. They were about restoration. They were about sanctification. They were about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And they would find themselves pressing that and spending hours in prayers. William Seymour, the man that helped spark the Azusa Street Revival, found himself praying 8 hours a day between wooden crates. Now we hear that and we say, man, that's unique. But what would happen if we as ministers and you as believers would say, look, I'm going to spend for this month, I'm going to spend so many hours of prayer a day seeking the face of God. Don't you think that would have some effect on our services? That's where I'm trying to get to. There was something about that early church. Now, unfortunately, we realize today that it's not always the ideal conditions to seek for a deeper experience. But Jesus is the same today as He was then. And I believe, once again, who knows, maybe in these last days we will see such a resurgence of the beautiful teaching of the Pentecostal experience that we'll see an outpouring in our nation. Once again, we need it in Virginia. We need it here at Abundant Life. We need it all throughout our country. We need a good old red-hot Holy Ghost revival that reveals sin, that deals with hearts, and that men and women get full of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. I believe we could deal with so many things with just some good red-hot Holy Ghost revivals. Years ago, there was somebody I knew that he was a minister and he went through a nervous breakdown because of all the various stresses of ministry. He called up a revivalist, and I cannot remember the revivalist's name. He was a solid, good Holy Ghost preaching man. And he said, look, I went through a nervous breakdown. I'm ashamed. He said, my ministry, I feel like depression is just trying to seep through the door at any moment. He said, this happened to me and this happened to me. And he said, what advice do you have to give me, sir? And that evangelist said something just like this, son, find you a good, red-hot Holy Ghost revival. Go to every service. Pray, seek God, and watch God do something in your life. God, let it be right here. Wouldn't it be amazing if this would be such a place? And God help us. Does somebody say, oh, you need a miracle? Go to the Abundant Life Tabernacle. Oh, you're struggling with depression? Go up there. They'll give you direction in life. Get in some of the services where you'll be convicted. You see what I'm saying? We need that in this community. Churches that believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, where sin will not be comfortable, where people living in carnality will not be comfortable, bad attitudes will not be comfortable, bad theology would not be comfortable, whatever it is, and people would feel stirred up in their spirit to say, I want more of God. I want to love God and love my neighbor like I've never have before. The Holy Ghost can do that for us. But in addition to that, Brother Derek, and we know we're not living in the ideal times. There's much that competes for the mind of the believer today. What are some other things that can maybe stifle a person's experience in the Holy Ghost? I would say also weak faith can contribute to one not receiving as they should or not receiving as soon as they should, because we are living in a time where the knowledge of the blessing of the Holy Ghost is so confusing to some people. They have heard so much and their faith is weak that they do not believe that it's available now. They believe it was available back then. I mean, they struggle. You can't just explain away Acts chapter 2. But their faith does not believe it's for them tonight. When I said a few moments ago that maybe somebody would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight, it would take an individual's faith rising up and saying, I want it now. It's for me now. And God can do that in your heart. Once again, He can do that for you in your home or on your job. I know a man, Brother Cottle from Brother Wood's church. If you ever met Brother Cottle, you'll never forget him. Loud. Worship so loud. I tell you right now, I said, Brother Cottle, every church just needs one of you to visit every now and then just to wake us all up. Loud, but he can worship God. I mean, when you see him, he sees you across the room, he goes, praise God. And you're like, man, here he comes. He bear hugs you. He's a wonderful brother in the Lord. He's in the military. He was overseas, and I forget exactly where he was. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost overseas in a mission over there. But he said he was wrestling because he wasn't raised with a Pentecostal perspective. And he said one day he's sitting there, and he's in the military now. And he said he knew he'd received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He's sitting there at his desk one day, and he said he's kind of discouraged because he felt like the enemy was telling him, you didn't receive the Holy Ghost, brother, you know, Mr. Cottle. You didn't receive, didn't call him Mr. Cottle. You didn't receive the Holy Ghost. He said all of a sudden all I knew to do was just start praising God. He said, and a bird landed on a branch outside the window, and I thought how pretty that bird was. And I thought about how good God was. He said, I got to praising God and speaking in tongues right there in the office. He said, everybody thought I was plumb crazy. That's all right, is it? God may want to do that in your life to convince you once again, this is a needed experience. On the day of Pentecost, folks thought they were drunk. They thought they were drunk. So weak faith, unholy living, the Holy Ghost. I don't know why some people are surprised by this, but the Holy Ghost believes in holy living. Is that safe to say? He believes in holy living. You seek for the Holy Ghost. He's going to deal with your heart. He will not. Unholiness is something that He is against. The holy dove will not land on something that is unholy. The dove will land on the Lamb, like at the baptism of John, the baptism of Christ there. He's going to land on the Lamb. And when the Lamb of God comes into your life and makes you like Himself, the Spirit of God can rest upon you and He can move in your life. Sometimes people don't receive because of an imperfect consecration. The baptism with the Spirit is given to empower one for service. And unless one is willing to yield himself for whatever service the Lord may choose, the Lord may not fill you. The Holy Ghost, I want the Holy Ghost, but Lord, once I get the Holy Ghost, don't you call me to do anything that's uncomfortable now. I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to be empowered for service. But Lord, I can't be doing all that crazy stuff there now. Radical stuff. Look, no, you need to yield yourself to God, to whatever He wants. Once again, I think that's why young men and young ladies who are convinced of this and saved find themselves easier to yield to the Holy Ghost. Because I love to see the reckless abandon of a young man or young woman to the cause of Christ. And I hear them say it at youth camps, Lord, send me overseas, God. Do whatever you want with me, Lord Jesus. I've been there. I've made some bold proclamations. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And what I'm saying is you have to have that consecration. Another thing, sometimes people don't receive because some people, and I hate to even put it this way, but it's true, egos can get in the very Pentecostal movement. It's almost like the baptism of the Holy Ghost becomes almost like a spiritual pledge that somebody says, look, I need the Holy Ghost so I can have a higher spiritual experience than somebody else. The Spirit of God will not bless such a mentality. The Holy Ghost doesn't put you on a plateau higher than anybody. Just empowers you for service. There's no certain level of Christianity here. I'm not trying to do that here tonight. I'm not trying to teach that. But I am telling you this. It's needful in your life. And God's not going to bless anybody and give somebody the Holy Ghost for bragging rights or for arrogance. And God's not going to use you in the gifts of the Spirit for bragging rights. He's looking for a humble vessel to use for the call and for the cause of Christ. Another thing may come up. Somebody says, well, what is the manner in which the baptism of the Holy Ghost is received? Do I have to be standing a certain way? Do I need to be sitting down? Well, it tells us in Acts chapter 2 that most likely they were sitting and expecting Him to come in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It comes instantly and unexpectedly at time while listening to a sermon, Acts chapter 10. While Peter was preaching in Cornelius' house, the Holy Ghost fell on them while he was preaching. Other times, through prayer and the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8, Acts 9, and Acts 19. But also through the seeker's personal prayer life and faith, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost can come upon you. So no, you don't have to be sitting up front here. You don't have to be sitting in the back. You don't necessarily have to be standing. But the condition of your heart and the disposition of your spirit has a lot to do with it. Again, God can feel you right there in your house. I've heard of women getting, when I read about the early Pentecostal movement in America, women were getting filled in their kitchens while cooking. God can do it. So we kind of talk about those things, and I don't want to sound redundant because I know we've covered some of that, but I want to get to the evidence and the result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit here tonight. It is true, and we should understand this, that an experience so great and so important as the baptism with the Holy Spirit should be and is accompanied by certain unmistakable evidences in a person's life. Here tonight, we're going to talk about the immediate evidence and then the permanent evidence. Immediate and permanent, if you're trying to take notes here tonight. Number one, the immediate. Speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives or gave the utterance. We call this the immediate or the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, the question of the initial evidence of the reception of the Holy Ghost is one of paramount importance to all who hunger to be filled with the Spirit. If there's been anything under attack in our Pentecostal movement, well, there's been many things, but one of the things under attack is right here, that many have moved away from teaching and preaching that the baptism in the Holy Ghost comes with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, interesting, I've already read this to you from the church manual. I forgot where I placed it, but we have others. I want to show you right here, this is what divides us. Anybody ever heard the phrase before, classical Pentecostals? Anybody ever heard that before? That's what you are if you're a member of this church. You're classical Pentecostals. What does that mean, Brother Derek? That we have certain sets of beliefs when it comes to the teaching of the Holy Ghost and other things as well. But tonight we're focusing on the Holy Ghost. What is, you ever heard the term a neo-Pentecostal or new Pentecostals? All right, let me show you the difference. Because maybe you've heard somebody say something like this. Well, you know, there's a Baptist church up the road and they believe, and the pastor there says people speak in tongues and he's not against somebody speaking in tongues. That's actually very common nowadays. There's a lot of Baptists and even some Methodists and even some Catholics that are not, and that's just to give you a few different denominations that touch on that. But they believe, look, they're not against, look, some people are going to speak in tongues is what they're saying. Some will do it. But they do not believe that all that are baptized with the Holy Ghost will do it. We believe that every man and woman that has this experience of the baptism in the Holy Ghost will initially speak in tongues, and speaking in tongues will then, therefore, be a part of your spiritual experience as long as you're drawing close to Christ. It's not speaking in tongues once and never hearing of it again in your life. Maybe speaking in tongues was for Brother Shane, but it's not for Brother so-and-so over here. No, we believe everybody who is baptized in the Holy Ghost will have that initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. We're classical Pentecostals. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Derek, is that a hill that you're willing to die on? Yes, I am. I'm willing to defend it. I'm willing to plant my feet there and say, look, that's something we read of in the Bible. I'm going to prove that to you here tonight with Scripture. Acts chapter 2, the original day of Pentecost. Did they speak in tongues on that day? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. We see there that, in my opinion, and from every other classical Pentecostal teacher, we believe that was the time, it was a pattern for the Pentecostal experience. Where's another time they speak in tongues at, Brother Derek? In Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, it says this, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 2, they speak in tongues. Acts chapter 10, they speak in tongues. Let's go to another scenario there in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. This is another account where they spoke in tongues. It says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. All right. Three occasions. As I've already established, there are five occasions in the book of Acts of the Holy Ghost coming upon people. Three of those mention speaking in tongues. Two of those do not. I just mentioned to you Acts 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts 19. All says that those that received spoke in tongues. What about the other two places, Brother Derek, that does not mention them speaking in tongues? Does that leave any room or wiggle room that some will speak and some will not? And I will tell you tonight, no, it does not. And I'll prove it to you from Scripture. Now, Acts chapter 8. Philip goes down to Samaria. Now notice this, there is no mention made of the accompanying of a sign, but notice this, it says when they go down there, they have a revival. Peter and John come down there, they pray for them. It says that those that believe received the Holy Ghost as they laid hands on them, but it never said they spoke in tongues. But notice this, there was a man there by the name of Simon, the sorcerer, right? Anybody remember who he is? When he sees Peter and John lay hands on these people, and they speak in tongues, and you can read this in your own time in Acts chapter 8. He sees them lay hands on these people and they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Simon notices something takes place. And he looks at Peter and he says, look, I want to purchase the ability to be able to do this. You teach me to do what you just did. Let me ask you a question. What do you think Simon saw when Peter and John laid hands on these different ones? And they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. There was something that was evidence that Simon saw it and said, I want to buy what you just did. Well, you say, Brother Derek, where do you look to for Scripture for any comparison? I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. I firmly believe this, and it only makes sense that Simon looked at Peter and John praying for these different ones, and they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. He noticed there was a sign there. Something took place in these people's lives, and there's something that took place there that said, look, something's going on there. And he says, I want the ability to be able to do that. And you can read the account yourself of what Peter told Simon, but I want you to answer that question in your own heart. What do you think Simon saw? There was something evidence there about these receiving the Holy Ghost. And somebody would say, well, you know, some don't speak in tongues, some just have a word of knowledge. So you're telling me Simon saw a word of knowledge? Or a word of wisdom? There was a physical sign that he saw. All right, secondly, the other place is Saul or Paul. We find this in Acts chapter 9. It's, and we know the story of Ananias coming to him, praying for him. He received the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't say that Paul or Saul spoke in tongues there. So, Brother Derek, does that make any room to say, look, you know, look right there. So some don't speak in tongues. Did Paul speak in tongues? How do we know that? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. And not only that, he mentions it other times. What I'm trying to tell you is there's all five instances in the book of Acts. We find either evidence of direct mention or just common sense application, because you read the rest of the Bible, that those that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost spoke in other tongues. So it's safe to say today, and we should as a church, if we teach this, even John MacArthur, who is anti the Pentecostal experience. He wrote Charismatic Chaos back in the 90s. I got the book. Don't read it. I've got Strange Fire that he wrote just a couple of years ago. I've read a good portion of that about his ideas about Pentecost. Even he himself believes that all five accounts, they spoke in tongues. He said, in his mind, he said, it's impossible to say exegetically, to study scriptures and say, hey, that these men, he said, all of them had to speak in tongues. But he says, you don't have to. He don't deny they did. He just says you don't have to. And once again, I come back to this, and what we teach at this church is that it is the initial evidence. Now, there is a theory that says that people only spoke in tongues only when a new racial group accepted the gospel, such as the Jews at Pentecost, the Samaritans in Philip's revival, and the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. But again, that theory falls short, because in Acts 19, the Gentiles are already saved, and they spoke in tongues. There was no initiation of a new ethnic group or anything like that. What I'm saying is, it is for us today. So, any questions? I know that's a lot to cover in just a short amount of time. Any questions? Any thoughts? All right, considerations? Okay. Well, let's look at a few things, important things to note. Speaking in tongues is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want you to get that. It is the initial evidence, but it's not the only evidence. Don't go seeking for the tongues. This charismatic movement that got to the place of teaching people to pray in tongues, they actually have classes set aside for people that we're going to teach you to speak in tongues today, and they actually have syllable guidelines and all this stuff. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. There you go. Keep going. Keep going. You got it. That's your prayer lane. You're not good. No, that's craziness. There's a lot of people, this is a true story. It sounds crazy. And when I say it's a true story, just sometimes when I say that, it's because some of this stuff sounds bogus. I was training a guy one time when I worked for the state of North Carolina. And this guy was in the truck with me. And we're there eating. We'd go up to the gas station and get a good old gas station hot dog. Boy, they're good, ain't they? Oh, they really are. And we're sitting there eating one day. And he said, tonight I'm going to church. And this gentleman, the way he lived and the way he talked the whole time, it was just strange. It was just a strange encounter. But nevertheless, you're there 8 hours a day with him for several weeks training this guy. And I come to figure out that he went to Oral Roberts University. I said, man, we might have something in common. He said, you go to a Pentecostal church? I said, yes, I do. He said, the type where you speak in tongues? I was like, well, yeah. And he's eating a hot dog and just gets to speaking in tongues. And I'm sitting there and he stopped and looked at me. I said, what was that? He said, that was my prayer language. I said, well, you're eating a hot dog? And we just said, I said, look, man, I think we've just got some different views on things here, man. I said, you know, he said, you don't just randomly just do it. I said, no, I don't just randomly do it for the fun of it. If anybody, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you've fostered that and you've allowed it to grow in your life some, you know what it is to feel the unction of the Holy Ghost upon you. It's not something you just sit there and say, I just feel like, he just was eating a hot dog and felt like talking in tongues and laughed about it. And I said, we're different places here, buddy, mentally, of what you think the Holy Ghost is. So we have lived in a society that has so dumbed down this gift of the tongues that they make it just something that a person, a man or a woman, can turn on or turn off. But we have to understand there is a false tongue that is out there, right? I've said this before, but it still stands true. The devil is going to mimic the truth. He's not going to, it's just like a counterfeiter using paper. He's not going to use pink paper. He wants to find something that looks just like real money. And the devil is doing the best in these last days to mimic something that is real. And somebody may ask the question, Brother Derek, they would say, I've had people say this to me before, but I am afraid of receiving the wrong Holy Ghost. What's your advice? I tell them this, number one, are you really saved? And people, most times, if they're seeking, they'll say yes. Are you truly desiring the truth? Yes. I said, don't you worry about this false mess out there. If you're going to a good Bible-believing church, and you know, you don't have to be afraid. I'm telling you right now, we give the devil too much authority sometimes. I'm telling you right now, I believe there's an authority in this house right now that if there's a man or a woman that's truly seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm not worried about a counterfeit spirit just trying to walk right past us and get. No, I believe we as the saints of God can pray for genuine experiences, and I believe we can have such an atmosphere that the devil don't want to be nowhere around. We can live and be in such a way. So, my advice is this, an earnest seeker for the more of God need to have no fear. That whatever is going on in this world, they don't need to get their minds on that. Get their minds on God. There's other evidences. Let me give you permanent. That was the initial or the immediate. Let me give you the permanent evidences here tonight. Once you're filled with the Holy Ghost or baptized in the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ will be glorified and will be revealed as never before. This was the case for my life, and I believe any man or woman that goes through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will appreciate Calvary and the things of God more than you ever have before. And if anybody's received, you would understand that's the truth. As a matter of fact, I believe this, and I'm a firm believer of this, that once we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we appreciate Calvary just in a little bit of a different light in this sense. We know that this is something Christ wanted me to be a part of. He wanted me to have this. And I found joy now that I understand this more. That I look and I say, Lord, I know right now living in a Holy Ghost filled life that this is what you intended for me. And that brings a sense of appreciation for the ministry of Christ. Let me put it this way. Jesus died for you to be forgiven of your sins, yes. But He also died for you to be full of the Holy Ghost as well. He died for that as well. Not only that, it gives us a deeper passion for souls. And that's true when you read through the book of Acts. A greater power to witness, and I could give you many references there. A new appreciation, and I would even say a new power in your prayer life. Those that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, did you notice a difference in your prayer life? I remember I know I was young, I was 20 years old, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and just praying in my room all by myself. And there was times it felt like I was right in the middle of the biggest camp meeting in the world. The Holy Ghost would come upon me in a personal time of prayer, speak to my heart, give me direction. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it'll give you a freshness in your prayer life. Look, anybody else ever get tired of dry prayer lives? It doesn't mean once you've been filled that you still don't have to fight the dryness that'll try to creep in through the different parts of this world and different things that'll try to get in your mind. But the Holy Ghost will come upon you and it enhances your prayer life. It'll give you a deeper love for and a richer insight into, my opinion, into the Word of God. And also the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit are now accessible to one who will seek those. The Bible tells us, earnestly desire and seek after the gifts of the Spirit. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit. Let's move a little further here tonight to one of my concluding points or sections. Now, we need it, Brother Derek. We understand. What about those of us who have received? Is that it for us? Is it one and done? Do we have this experience? Never to experience anything anymore? No. This last section is, I titled this, Additional Fillings with the Holy Ghost. The Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience in a Christian's life. But it's more than an experience. It is something that is going to help you the rest of your life. We would realize that it's more than just that initial time where the Spirit moved upon you. But we also read in the book of Acts that there was a continuous experience. As a matter of fact, to back up what it says, to back up that statement, Ephesians 5 and 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The original language there would even read like this, "Be continuously filled with the Spirit. Be filled to the brim." We need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I said this at the beginning of this teaching weeks ago. I cannot just point back to a baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was 20 years old. And now that I'm 32 years old, I cannot just look to you and say, look, you know, I got baptized at 20. I'm still filled. What I'm saying is I stay full of the Spirit from that time to now. There's been several times the Spirit of God has filled me and touched me and convicted me and chastised me. And there's been additional fillings in my life ever since the time I was originally filled. And I, you know, you got to be careful talking about this stuff sometimes because people think you're crazy. But I believe it's a supernatural and powerful experience. Even to the place that the first day that I spoke in tongues, I just remember that it was such a powerful experience. And there was another time in a prayer closet some months up the road, I was just seeking the face of God and I began to speak in tongues again, but it was different sounding than the original time I spoke in tongues. And I thought to myself, Lord, I talked to an elder minister one time. I said, it seems like when the Lord was speaking through me, it sounded a little different than what it did back then. He said, that's because it's a fresh experience. It's a fresh experience. The Lord is going to grow you in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He may change your, for lack, because the charismatics have hijacked this, but there is personal worship when it comes to the Holy Ghost, personal speaking in tongues where you're worshiping. God will keep a freshness about this, a fluency about this, that He's teaching you to yield and yield and yield. And I would say this more now, I need more of the Holy Ghost now as a 32-year-old pastor than I did a 20-year-old living in my mom and dad's house. I needed it then, but I'm 32 years old now and preaching three times at least a week. I need more now than I ever have. And so the more we grow in our experience, the more of the Holy Ghost we need in our lives. So I have learned from personal experience and from what I see in Scripture, there is times that the Spirit will come upon you again and again. Let me give you, let's just go to the Bible. My personal experience means nothing apart from Scripture. We realize that there are additional fillings when it comes to defending the faith. It says in Acts 4 and 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. They would ask him, by what power, when it comes to this lame man that was healed, by what power and by what name have you done this? But him being filled with the Holy Ghost said unto them, you rulers of people, there at that moment, there had to be in my mind as you study the context of this and the language of this, there's something that rose up and came upon Peter and he speaks freshly to these men. Even confirming what it says in the Bible, Christ would tell them, and when they bring you into the synagogues, and the magistrates and powers, take you no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. You ever thought about that? What if right now they shut down our churches? And I'm not going to get into it because I'm just fed up with all this mess in this world right now. It's a mess, is it not? What if they said, you can't preach no more, Brother Derek? You're only going to have to do online services for the next year. It's just the way it's going to be. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to preach somewhere. I'm going to preach somewhere. If it's in a parking lot, if it's on the street corner, we're going to preach somewhere. What if they bring you before the courts, Brother Derek? What are you going to say at that moment? I'll tell you right now, I ain't got a clue. I ain't got there yet. But I'm a firm believer that the Holy Ghost can come upon me. We can speak with authority and unction. People ask sometimes, and if you ever felt the anointing of the Holy Ghost in ministry, what does the anointing feel like, Brother Derek? And there's different times, you feel different things in your spirit. But I said, the best way I can put it, the anointing of the Holy Ghost feels like the most clear, you have the clearest mind. Clarity to speak for God. You know at that moment, there's sometimes you've prepared to preach something, and you've poured yourself in hours in a certain text, and God most likely will let you preach that many times. But there's other times you stand up there and you shut the book and say, I won't plan on saying this here tonight, but thus saith the Lord, and the unction of the Holy Ghost will flow through you unrehearsed, because I'll tell you right now, unrehearsed, I can mess some things up. People say, what's tough about funerals and weddings? I said, it's hard to say, Lord, just have your way. I said, you mean it, Lord, have your way in this funeral, but it ain't like you're just going to cut loose and start stomping your feet and preaching to nobody. I said, there's a certain, you have to be kind of official, you know what I mean? You have to sit there and you have to be very careful of memory. I'm fine. I work hard at that. And I stress more about funerals and weddings than I do anything else when I have to do that. But there's nothing like being in a service and you feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost come upon you and you know what to say with precision and it's touching hearts and God's moving. That's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. If it be putting money in your purse, if it be testifying on the streets to somebody, if it's standing in a nursing home or a jailhouse and you feel the unction and the clarity, it's Sister Christine, if it's talking to your brother on the phone and you just know it's the witness of the Spirit, we need that in these last days. We don't need some dry formalism of dead experiences. You need to have a vibrant, living relationship with the Holy Ghost. You want to see your lost kids won? Stay full of the Holy Ghost and you got a better shot right there. You want to see a revival in this nation? Stay full of the Spirit of God. Stay full of the Spirit of God. So we need it for defending our faith. We need it for rebuking the power of the devil. It says there in the book of Acts, then Saul, which is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. There was a certain person standing against him in Acts chapter 13. And it says that Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, turns around, rebukes him, and knows the story. The man goes blind for a season. What I'm saying is that because it says he was filled with the Spirit, or full of the Spirit. So imagine this once again. We live in such a time where we need to stay so full of the Holy Ghost, because all these demons out there in this world that are going unchallenged, people that are demon-possessed coming against the gospel, what are they going to do once again if a man or a woman of God puts their foot in the carpet and says, you know what, quit speaking against the church. You're going to be blind for 30 days and don't talk about the church no more, and walks away. Wow. How many think that's pretty amazing? Or Ananias and Sapphira are going to come and lie about something and they're going to drop dead and say, pick the bodies up, get them out of here. And people were afraid to join the church. I just had a conversation recently with somebody. They had a lot going on at their church. And it really burdens on my heart, several moral issues in the church. And I realize sometimes churches, there's moral issues that happen, but thankfully we can deal with them. But it really hurts the church when it's one failure after another, after another, after another, and bad spirits, and boom, 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 boom. It wears on ministers. And a person over here, you try to operate in church discipline. They disagree with you. They take their family, their kids, go up the road. And I was talking to this gentleman, and we were talking a little bit about this. I said, we need the fear of God that was in the early church. We got people nowadays that have just joined the church and just had a whim. I want to go to church. Woohoo! I want to go to church and live the same way. Whee! Let's have a good time. Let's go get something to eat. Let's have potluck. That's a wonderful time. When's VBS? Our kids love it. No change. Can talk about the things of God. Can talk about ministers. Once again, God, let there be such a presence of the Holy Ghost in our church that if there's sin in your heart, you're not comfortable. And you ain't going to lie about it. And you ain't going to sit there and lie to everybody and get away with it. Why? Because something bad may happen to you to get your attention. Let's live in such a way that people come to our church, and it's not that they're afraid to be here in that sense, but there's a reverence about the things of God, and you say, you know what? I cannot live that way and go to that church. I want to change and become a better person. I want Christ to rule and reign in my heart. We need that once again in our church world, that people don't half-heartedly just join the church or join the choir or to join the potlucks or join in activities. We need people to say, look, I'm joining because I love what God is doing there and the Holy Ghost is real. All right, so also we realize that they were refilled at times or additional fillings to give the disciples boldness. You know the story, Acts 4 and 31, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. We also need additional fillings of the Holy Ghost for grace and power to endure persecutions for the sake of the gospel. It tells us in Acts 13 and 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that was right when they were being persecuted. They were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. So as we conclude our teaching, I've been teaching about 48 minutes. That's plenty of time. It doesn't feel like that long to me. We have to be careful when we're teaching this because, again, I want to conclude with this. We've been teaching several weeks. Two things. Number one, this is not to condemn anybody that is seeking, and we don't want you to be depressed or discouraged. That's not the mind of God. Number two, though, we do want you to be challenged. We want you to be challenged that if you're seeking for the Holy Ghost, that you can receive. And over this last, if you ever want to talk about this, and please, please never hesitate to contact me. If you need some clarity on something, if you're seeking, if there's something you need, you know, we can have confidential conversations in the right way. We want you to grow here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. We want you to experience this. But why do we have to be careful teaching this? Because we know that there can be offenses against the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit, Acts 7 and 51. There's not only that, but you can also blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We also realize, and this kind of falls into the category of believers more, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me just read that, Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's dealing with believers. Say, look, don't have malice and anger and bitterness and clamor. When you do that, it grieves the Holy Ghost. And that's nothing I can't even imagine. And if you ever felt like you grieved the Spirit, you know. And it's something you need to repent of. People lie to the Holy Spirit like Ananias and Sapphira. But to even apply more to this, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, quench not the Spirit. I don't want to be a church that quenches the Spirit, do you? We want the Holy Ghost to have His way in our services. Stand to your feet, if you would. Stand to your feet. Several hours of teaching on this, and it's been my desire and my prayer that you would take this teaching to your heart. Look, every service, we're not going to shout. I enjoy the atmospheres like Sunday night where God comes by and does a mighty work in our hearts and lives and challenges us. But there's many times in services just like this, it's a Wednesday night, seems like a basic service, but we've been teaching you the Word of the Lord about this precious experience as a part of what this church believes in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's for you. How many believes it's for you? It's for your children, for your children's children. And to many as afar off, those who will believe, still for us today. We need it. I believe, and my concluding thought is this, where there is a praying church and a yielding church, we will see more be filled in these last days. I believe it. I believe God's preparing a bride. I believe He's getting us ready for something. And I believe the more all this is going on in America, I find my grips just more and more. I'm saying, oh Lord, come quickly. I know I'm ready. Many of you already know this, but you know, two kids, one on the way, and we found out yesterday it's a little girl. If you didn't know, if you didn't have Facebook, we have a little girl on the way. I realize in 20 years from now, this country potentially is going to be a different country than what I'm living in right now. It's been different 20 years ago. 20 years ago to now, it's different. But I want, when my children grow up, and I don't know how long the Lord will let me live, I want them to say this. My daddy believed. He believed everything in that Bible. He believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I want them to share stories. I remember when I was younger, there was a service. Sister so-and-so shouted and the Holy Ghost moved on. Or brother so-and-so. So-and-so was using the gifts of the Spirit. I want my kids to see that. That's the kind of church I want this church to be. And I'm glad this church is doing that. And growing more into that. And being more of that. And just since I've been here, I just watched God do great things here. And I know they'd... plenty of great things were done before I even got here. But this is the kind of atmosphere I want my kids to grow up in. If it was not so, I'd find another church where it was going on. Why? Because I believe in it that much. I need to see the moving and the power of the Holy Ghost. And thank God we are. Let's give glory to God for that and ask God for His continued will. Dear Heavenly Father, I've said much in the last several weeks about this precious experience. I yield myself as a pastor to You, O Holy Ghost. Use me as You will, Lord Jesus. Continue to speak to us. Continue to anoint singing and the singers. Continue to anoint the preaching and the preachers and the Sunday school teachers. God, we thank You for the services You come by and You move and touch. And we know there's been many that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost over the years of this church's establishment, Lord. But continue to move in this church. Let your anointing be real. Let your presence be powerful, Lord, in this sanctuary. We thank you, Holy Ghost. We know it's still for today. We know you're going to send a last day revival for our children and our children's children, Holy Ghost. As to many that are far off, Lord God, those who believe. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. Have your way in Abundant Life Tabernacle, God. Solidify this in us. Help us trust your word, Lord Father. Your word is true. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.